Hallelujah. Wow. That was, I think we could all go home and feel like we were fed with that time of worship there and time of fellowship we had with that. So, again, called to open the Word and look at God's Word and see what He has for us here this morning. And I hope that this will be a time of fellowship again with the Father. In 1983, Karen and I got married, and we took a trip out west. So Karen's father had a little Chevy Love pickup truck, which was new. It was a 1981, so that was pretty new. And so he allowed us to use his Chevy Love truck to go on our honeymoon, and we went to the West Coast. No air conditioning, stick shift, wow, it was rough. No, we were so happy that we had this vehicle that he allowed us to take and to do this. But Karen and I went on this trip, and about 2.5 weeks in, we dipped our feet into the Pacific Ocean and got wet there in Washington. It was a cold day, so it wasn't like we went swimming or anything, but we did stick our feet in the water. And however, I have this problem. When I'm at home, I want to go on a trip somewhere. I want to go away. When I'm away, I want to be home. Are you with me? So we got to the West Coast, and it was 2.5 weeks or so into the trip. And when we turned that Chevy Love truck around and headed for Pennsylvania, there was no stopping me, okay? I was going home, okay? There was a few places that we stopped to see on the way, but our minds got fixed on going home. And this morning, we as God's children, we need to get our minds fixed on going home. Hallelujah. Because when you're away and you think of the comforts of home, you think of your recliner, you think of your refrigerator, and you think of your table, and you think of your bed. We slept in a tent in Yellowstone National Park with buffalo walking around the tent. Now, a little bit unnerving and not a lot of sleep that night, but thinking of your own bed, the comforts of home. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. He's waiting for me. He's standing at the door. He's waiting for us to come home. He's going to give that call sometime where the clouds will part. Jesus will come, and he'll say, "Come, my good and faithful servant, well done." Does that send chills up and down your spine? It does mine. I got excited this morning when I was thinking about this, and I was reading the scripture that I'm to share with you this morning. It's Revelations 21, and I'm not going to have all the answers for Revelations, but I was thrilled with the songs this morning and the whole idea of the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we're going to be part of that. And I thought about the time that I was engaged to Karen and couldn't wait for that time when we could start living together in a house, and that time is called. We are in that engagement period with Christ, and we are waiting for Him to come and to have that wedding feast of the Lamb. That's the place we're at today. And so I think it behooves all of us that we have the same kind of excitement that for those of you that are married, you know what it was like, or were engaged, know what it's like to be in that engagement period where the excitement, the thing, it's what you think about. It's what you fix your heart on. It's what you set your mind on. And I asked this morning, is your heart, your mind fixed on going home and meeting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and being one with Him? Is your heart and mind fixed on it? Because we are living in a world that is once again, there's things going on in this world that cause us to fear. There's things going on in this world that cause us to lose hope and lose sight of what is really happening here. There's got to be more. Okay, we have the war going on in Ukraine, and it causes gas prices to go through the roof, and we all feel it, we all see it, and the stock market is a little bit the way it is, and things are just kind of shaky, right? Just a little bit, and it is more than ever then I feel the need to call the church to continue to think about home and think about going home. Hallelujah. Because what is prepared for us? A couple weeks ago, or it was a month ago in February, I preached a sermon on that Jesus is coming. And we have established that fact. We know he's coming. But what happens after that? What happens after his coming? Is that it? Do we just go to heaven and float around on clouds? And what is your thoughts about when you think about going to heaven? When you think about the coming of the bridegroom, what do you think about? And I believe it's time today that our minds become fixed again on what God has prepared for us. Because that's when we are most effective in this world. When we are not part of this world. We live in it, but are not part of it. And we know what he has prepared for. I think of Louis again just for a moment. And Louis, when he's out at night and in the morning, he'll be sitting at the door, outside the door. And all you have to do is crack the door open wide enough, barely wide enough, for a cat to get through, and he pops in. It's like he is just waiting. He's just waiting for that door to open for him to come in. And he does this little, chirp thing that he does, almost like, thank you, you know, for opening. Are you anticipating the Father opening the door? Amen. Hallelujah. We have something to live for. Karen and I thank you for allowing us the opportunity last weekend to get away a little bit. We felt like we just needed some time to breathe. And so we have done this in the past where we'll go down to Delaware. There's a motel on the beach. And we usually go in October or March or something like that so it's not cold. Well, you know what last weekend was like. Anyway, it was 26 degrees and wind blowing in across the beach. Sand was flying all over the place. And the beauty of it is we had a motel where the front of the motel room is right on the ocean. You can crack the window and you hear the waves crashing and it's window. So we just pulled a table up to the window and played games and we had a good time of fellowship there. But I was sitting there one time. I was looking out across the ocean. This is right on the Atlantic Ocean, and you see the ships leaving. I don't know if it's Philly or where they're coming from, but anyway, looking out over the ocean there, and I thought about, I wonder how it would feel if I were sitting here, and out across the ocean, I would see an 80-foot wave just rolling in towards the shore. Wonder what it would feel like. It's called a tsunami. Wonder what it would feel like. And I looked at a news article on my phone. You know, Google puts these news articles on there, and they're supposed to strike fear in your heart. Really, they are. There was a news article that there was an asteroid that was going to pass close to the Earth. And I'm thinking like, wow, man, you don't want to be up in a tree or anything. It's passing close to the Earth. And so this news article, and I read on a little bit, and here I discovered that this asteroid was the size of a school bus, and this was March the 13th, so this just happened. March the 13th, this was supposed to pass the Earth, and it was supposed to pass close to the Earth, you know what I mean? And then I read on in the article, and I discovered that it was 207,000 miles away from the Earth. That's how close it was passing. But then I thought about, okay, so you know what? It's possible there's times that things have hit the Earth from outer space, and that sounds pretty rough. You know, a school bus sized asteroid plummeting into the Earth, and you wouldn't want to be close to it, obviously. Then you have the people in California who for years already have been fearful of the big one. The big earthquake. You know what I mean? Where California will kind of fall off into the ocean and there's things that cause our hearts to tremble. There's things about this earth. So the scientists have discovered again, and I don't know how accurate this is because it was Google. That's not God. It's Google. Okay, so the scientists have discovered that the earth, the inside the earth is 18,000 degrees hotter than what they initially thought it was. That might be true. Do you know that one day, someday, Someday this is going to come true, where this earth is going to burn up. Something will crash into this earth or whatever. This earth is going to pass away. The heavens and the earth will pass away. And let's look at the scripture and let's read it. Matthew, in Revelation 21, John says this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." For why? "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." I wonder about that. Verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of living water freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But cowardly and unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" And as I read that verse, those verses, and I thought about how this earth is going to pass away sometime. So if we're building and we're making and we're creating and we're fixing ourselves and positioning ourselves on this earth, I want you to know that sometime it's all going to pass away. Your new car, your new house, the new things, all those things that we have attempted to obtain and achieve will burn up. What's going to be left? What's going to be left? It's you. You and I. That's the only thing that'll be left. We hear of hurricanes, tornadoes, forest fires, and all those things. Someday, it's going to happen. Someday, it's going to happen. Someday, it will mess up this world for good. And I don't know how that's all going to come about. I'm not even going to go into that. But I know for a fact that as we look at this scripture, there's one thing that is clear in God's word, and that is that we are all going to die sometime unless Christ returns in the meantime. We're all going to die. And I ask you this morning, this is a sober question. Are you ready? If that asteroid would have hit the earth where you were standing, would you be ready? If you were in that nasty pileup on 81 and you were one of the people that was killed, are you ready? Are you ready? Because there is nothing on this earth that is worth living for more than living for the one to come. Hallelujah. And when you're prepared for the one to come, it doesn't matter what happens to you here today. When you're prepared for the earth and the new heaven and the new earth. And I thought about this as I was preparing this week. I was driving Gristmill Road and I drove past from Martindale to back to our home on Gristmill Road. I was driving past some places there and I started to remember people that lived there. There were men that back in the time that Karen and I got married in 1983, some of these men and women were kind of almost the age that I am now. And I was driving past their places there, their places where they lived. Raymond Zimmerman in Martindale, Israel Martin, John Lead, John Nault. John Nault just passed away 2 weeks ago. But check. Keller Sansnick, check. Edwin Shirk, check. Levi Zimmerman, Amos Shirk, Gene Frankhauser. These are all people that lived along that route that I drove as I was thinking, they're gone. They're gone. Here are the buildings, the properties, and things that they took care of, but they are gone. And there's coming a day where you and I, too, will be gone. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, let's look at the scripture, because I didn't want this to be a heavy message. I wanted to encourage you this morning, but I think we need to look at the facts, and the facts are that we don't get out of this world alive. So that's, first of all, we have established that we don't get out alive. So let's look at what is to come. What is to come after this? And in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And I thought I would just take a moment and think about the new heaven and the new earth. And here's a quote from Mere Christianity. It says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this one." C.S. Lewis said almost the same thing. "We have stopped thinking about heaven and therefore have become useless and ineffective in this world." You know, there are people that you've heard this statement that you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't believe that statement is true. I don't buy that. Because when you are heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. It will make a difference in how you act in this world. I was going to share just on this whole thing of death. I forgot I was going to share a few statistics just to give you the idea. Let's just jump back there for just a moment. Throughout the world, approximately 155,000 people die every day. Throughout the world, 155,000 people die every day. That's 6,450 people an hour. That amounts to 108 people a minute. Every second, two people die. So in about the time you breathe in and breathe out, there's about 7 deaths. We don't get out alive. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Every human being is appointed to die once and then to face God's judgment." Every human being is. Polls say that 70% of Americans believe that they are going to heaven even though they don't attend church, pray, or read their Bibles. The more staggering number is that of all Americans, only 34% who claim to be Christian attend church. So let's just say we're talking about a whole population of America of about 330 million people. 34% is 112 million. Of course, we know the 112 million believe that heaven is their home because they go to church. I would assume that someone who goes to church, they would believe that heaven is their home. So what do I do? So how do I live? So how do I live this life connected to the fact that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth? So understanding, so let me draw our minds again to what happens after Jesus comes. What happens after we're taken out of this here world? And what happens afterwards? And so John saw this, and this is right after, in Revelations 20, is the great white throne judgment where there's a separation. And out of this is the Christians, which is the church of Jesus Christ. So out of all this here, once the goats are separated, sheep are separated, and Hades and the devil are cast into the lake of fire, out of that comes the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you are the bride? Do you know that you are the bride of Jesus Christ? You are the bride of the Lamb. You are being prepared, and it is the white robe, as it says in Revelations 19, is the righteousness of God's people, is the white linen that is displayed with the bride. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no more sea. Colossians 3:1-4 says this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I want to go home. Do you? I want to go home. Hallelujah. This world, it can be fun, and I believe that we can live, we can experience life in its fullest, or we can experience life in a joyous life. The Bible says we can. And however, there is more to come, and we need to stay fixed on that. A new heaven and a new earth. Let's talk about that for just a moment. And all of us have experienced new things. All of us have experienced something new. It says that the old heaven and the old earth, and back in Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." And then he sees a new heaven and a new earth established. And all of us know what it's like. This new heaven and new earth is not going to be marred with rocks and thorns and all that stuff. I believe this new heaven and new earth is going to be the beautiful garden that God originally planted man in. Something like that. Okay, that's my feeling about what I read and what I see is a new heaven and a new earth. It's not scarred by use. And it'll stay that way. Because there won't be the things, there won't be the death and the ugly things that make things become old that are new. And some of us know what it's like to have a sofa for decades and it's still like new. And, you know, that's how heaven's going to be. It's not going to get old. You think for one minute that the streets will get worn or whatever it is, the flowers will stop blooming. They'll always bloom, I believe. I'm so excited that heaven is so much more than what we can even imagine. And it was even more, I think, than what John was able to describe that was being shown to him. There is a new heaven and a new earth being prepared. And this is what happens. It says, also, there is no more sea. And I read Matthew Henry's commentary on this because I was curious. Why no more sea? Well, the thought is that the sea is a place that is troubled. And there are different references in Scripture where bad kings came up out of the sea or things like that. The sea just has a troubled sense to it in Scripture. And here it says there will be no more sea. And plus that all that place will then be able to be inhabited by people. So I don't know. That's something for you to speculate, because there are so much about Revelations that is just theory. So let's not get messed up in what we think we know, because there's so much we don't. In verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is the verse that excited me so much as I read this verse. And I thought about how that we are the bride of Christ. And John saw this here, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I was led to think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is talked about in Revelations 19, 7, 10, because through 10, they were talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb that is about to happen. And we're going to be part of that. You and I are going to be part of that. But John, as he saw this here, he says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is the New Jerusalem? You don't have to yell it out. Think about it. What is the New Jerusalem? According to the Scripture, what is the New Jerusalem? It's the bride. It's the bride of Christ. What he was describing was the bride of Christ, the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. As he saw this descending out of heaven and recognizing that if the Scripture unfolds the way that if the church is raptured out, we will be with Christ. And when this new heaven and new earth happen, then the church descends onto this new heaven and new earth. You don't believe me? Go to verse 9. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Is the New Jerusalem the bride of Christ, the church? I believe it is, according to this scripture. And I thought about the marriage supper of the Lamb and how that, what is prepared for us? What is prepared for us is way beyond our imagination. So in this here vision, he saw the New Jerusalem descending down. I thought about the song that Dave led with Tread Softly, you know, just the whole idea of where we're at in this whole process. So let me talk about a little bit about the wedding custom that happened in the New Testament time. First, a marriage contract was signed by parents of the bride and the bridegroom, and the parents of the bridegroom or the bridegroom himself would pay a dowry to the bride for her parents. This began what was called the betrothal period, what we would call today the engagement. This period was one that Joseph and Mary were in when she was found to be with the child. So looking at the whole price that is being paid, what was the price that was paid for you and I? It was the blood of Jesus. Jesus came, he gave his own blood for you and I. He gave his blood as a payment for us, for the church. And right now we are in that period where he went away. So what happened was the second step in the process usually occurred a year later when the bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends, went to the house of the bride at midnight, creating a torchlight parade through the streets. The bride would know in advance that this was going to take place. We know that he's going to come, right? We all know that he's come. We're in that waiting period. We're in that place where we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. We know he's coming. We don't know when, so we stay prepared for him to come. And so at midnight, he would take a torchlight parade through the streets, and the bride would know in advance this was going to take place. So she would be ready with her maidens, and they would all join the parade, and they would end up at the bridegroom's home. And this custom is the basis for the parable of the 10 virgins. And the third phase was marriage supper itself, which might go on for days, as illustrated in the wedding in Cana. So we are in this place where he paid the price. We are engaged, and he is coming to take us home with him. Hallelujah. Don't lose sight of it. Don't forget it. Don't, when you look at this world and you see all the things that are going on, think about a new heaven and a new earth. And we are there with Jesus Christ, and we are one with him, and we are with the Father, and this is not going to go away. He's not going to go off on a trip again. He will not leave the bride again at that point. It's going to all be new. And in order for us to get into heaven, the Bible says that we need to be new as well. You need to become a new creation. You need to become a new creature. Old things need to be passed away, and all things need to become new. That's how we become part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So we go on in this here scripture, and it says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." God himself will be with us. We will be together and be able to worship and talk to him and be with him. And here's the beautiful thing that happens. One of the things that I think all of us can connect with in verse 4, "And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Hallelujah. Amen. "There shall be no more death." One of the biggest things that bring us sadness and suffering in this life, in this world, is death and pain. They're probably the two of the biggest hurdles that are in this life that we face. "There will be no more nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? They have passed away." You're going to be able to walk, and it won't hurt. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more tumors or pain of any kind. Arthritis, not named there. Hallelujah. And to top it off, we are there in the presence of God however this world unfolds. Amen. It says in verse 5, and then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're true and they're faithful. The words that he is writing, they are going to happen. And in verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give life. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. It's as good as done. This is not a question. This is not something God set out to do that won't happen. This is going to happen, and you and I are going to be part of it someday. Hallelujah. We're going to be part of that. We're going to see that new heaven and new earth. We are going to experience having our tears wiped away by God. By God. Having our tears wiped away. No pain. We're going to experience that. And that's the things that we need to think of when life gets tough, when it gets hard, when you're feeling pain, when you have gout, when your loved ones die. The things we need to think about is what God has prepared for us. And he goes on. He says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let me read it again. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here's the thing. Here's the verse that should motivate us when we think about this beautiful place and this here union with God. In verse 8, when we think about it, and we know that there are people who are lost and dying and will go to that second death. That's talked about in Revelation 20, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and there is no return. When I think about what God has prepared for me, when I think about this heaven, this new earth and new heaven, when I think about being part of that new Jerusalem, when I think about being part of the bride of Christ, I think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I know that there is someone in my acquaintance who does not know, who is living a life that is going to lead them to the place that is talked about in verse 8, and I keep my mouth shut, then I am not being a good steward of what God has given me. So it should motivate us. Verse 8 should motivate us to be the people that God called us to be. The fearful person that never accepts Christ as his Savior because he's concerned about what people will think around him, has never accepted Christ as his Savior, has never publicly confessed that he is a child of God. He is fearful. He's a coward. The sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Are you ready this morning? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to see that city? Are you prepared to go to that new heaven and new earth? Are you prepared for when Christ returns? Is your robe made white by the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ? Anyway, let's stand together for a closing prayer and a song. Again, I open this altar up to you this morning that if there's business you need to do with God, if you recognize that this morning the thought of the heavens and the earth being burned up, the thought of the heavens and the earth passing away, the thought of all this just kind of makes you fearful. There is no time like this morning to make that right with God. There's no time like today. that when you walk out the doors this morning and you become one of those numbers or one of those names that I named along Gristmill Road, you become one of those. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you know without a doubt that when the heaven and earth pass away, you will be standing securely in the presence of an almighty God? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look at your word. God, I pray that you would take this word and you would protect it. I pray, Father, that your spirit would move among us today and that we would be able to lay aside the fears and the things that this world presents. Again, Lord, recognizing the rumors of war and the financial situation and stuff like that can cause us to fear. Father, I pray that this morning we would be able to stand boldly in the face of the enemy and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of yours, Lord. Therefore, I can hold on to the promises of your word that are true and they are not changed. They come true. And you have prepared a place for us, Lord. And I thank you for that, that we have that hope and we have that confidence this morning that we can lean on you, walk with you, and you can be our God and we will be your people. I pray for this church this morning, Lord. I pray that we would be a living, shining testimony to the world around us, to every place that we touch, that we truly believe that there is another place prepared for us, and that we will live lives amongst according to, that we will live our lives in such a way that those who we work with, that we go to school with, that we shop with, would know that we are different people. Lord, I pray for that. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to shape us and mold us. Lord, we receive from you whatever it is that you have for us, and we want to be your people in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you feel this?